So, today is our eighth lesson. Now, we have already gone through all six chief parts, but there's two other parts of the catechism that a lot of people just kind of forget about. And today, it's giving us our daily bread through our morning, evening, and mealtime prayers, which we use. And so we've looked at the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Holy Baptism, Confession and Absolution, last week, Sacrament of the Altar. Today, give us our daily bread, morning, evening, and mealtime prayer. Next week, it'll be great. We'll look at the Table of Duties and all of our vocations and callings as husband, wife, worker, employee, parent, mother, father, soldier. I mean, it's really powerful, the vocation, the calling and vocation we each have. And here in a moment, we're going to look at all these verses. Most of them are just one or two verses apiece about prayer, mostly from the Book of Psalms and other ones from the Epistles. And we'll be looking at what Pastor Pless has to say about morning and evening prayers and the need for it to be regular and disciplined. You know, soldier needs to be disciplined. Christians need to be disciplined in our prayer life. It's not just willy-nilly. You know, somebody gave me this red thing. It said round to it on it. It had round and it said to, T-U-it. It said round to it. And if you don't have a discipline plan, you never get round to it. Oh, something always comes up. You've got to be disciplined in your prayer life. Have a set time every day. Just like you eat breakfast, you eat lunch. You know, you do your exercises, you're disciplined. And so we want to be disciplined in our prayer life, not just at meals, but morning and evening. And Luther's morning prayer, lots of printing companies have printed out Luther's morning prayer so you could put it as a picture frame. Same thing with Luther's evening prayer, which we'll look at. And we're just reminding ourselves, this is a picture of a humble family where Jesus is guest. So when we're praying, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, we're saying, be here at our supper table, be here at the Lord's table, the sacrament of the altar, come again on the last day for the festival and the feast in the kingdom that knows no end. So keep in mind, when you're saying, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, we're saying, come be at our supper table, come be with us at church at Holy Communion, and come be with us on the last day, because that phrase actually comes from the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, in glory. It used to be a custom in older countries, older tradition, I should say, that there would be always an empty chair at the table, just to reminding the children, that's Jesus' chair. Jesus is sitting at table with us. And of course, as we gather around and pray, at mealtime, we're thanking the Lord, as Jesus called us to pray, to be the source of all of our blessings. And Luther said, God will not allow our prayers to be futile or lost. For if he did not intend to answer, he would not have ordered us to pray, for you to pray. So if God wasn't going to listen to your prayers, then he wouldn't have told you to pray in the first place. The fact that he does tell you to pray means he will listen to our prayer. It is said that Luther would spend 2 hours a day in prayer. And this man got more done than you and I will ever get done. So prayer is never a waste of time. Prayer actually helps us get more done. Luther said it is a good thing to let prayer be the first business of the morning and the last business of the evening. Which, you know, he did learn some things from the monastic life. There are a lot of bad things about the monastic life, especially thinking that you're earning your righteousness by doing all these things. But the good thing about the monastic life is they had set times to pray. And those kind of orders have come over, like in order of matins, the order of vespers. One's kind of in the morning, one's in the afternoon or the evening. Compline is for late at night. You know, that's a good thing to begin and end the day with prayer. And so these prayers he taught verbatim. Obviously, they prayed them in German. We pray them in English to his whole family. And you'll see in the announcements, be sure you guys note September 12th on OETA, they are showing the Luther movie that the Missouri Synod put out on prime time on September 12th, Tuesday, I think it's 7 o'clock on OETA, The Man Called Luther. That's going to be a real, it's in the bulletin announcements, so we want to be sure. And at the end of October, of course, we're having the big service up at Messiah, and I'm the celebrant for that service at the October 29th. Yes.
I had always heard that when he was especially busy, he would take longer to pray.
Exactly. It's just exactly the opposite that we do. We think, I got too many things to do today to pray. He said, I have so many things to do today, I'm going to pray an extra hour. Okay? There are 55 volumes of Luther's works. He was a pastor of a congregation. He was a professor at the seminary. He traveled. He was so busy. They had 7 kids. But yet he'd say, I'm going to pray even more. In fact, the people used to say, they would go past Luther's room, and people would say, it sounds like he's talking to his friend. Who was he talking to? He was talking to God like he was in the room with him. He actually believed God was listening to him. And which, of course, we do too. And maybe you have your great-grandpa's German catechism. This is the one I used. This is one we used about 20 years ago. This is the newer one now. They even have it in spiral bound now for the kids. And so that's what our focus is going to be today. So, Bobby, go ahead and turn the light on for us. And just for fun, our opening prayer is going to be on page 2. So just go to page 2, and we're going to begin with this prayer. Morning prayer. In the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say together, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Then kneeling or standing, repeat the Creed and the Lord's Prayer. If you choose, you may also say this little prayer. Together, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Then go joyfully to your work, singing a hymn like that of the Ten Commandments, or whatever your devotion may suggest. So this is the everyday guts of the real everyday Christian life. This is not pie in the sky stuff. This is the farmer going to work, the cobbler working on your shoes, the woman taking care of the kitchen and the baby in their context, whatever it might be, that I go my way with Christ. So if you look at the front, I'm just going to read this. This is the book right here, Praying Luther's Small Catechism. I had a conference up at Messiah here a couple weeks ago, and the people at Messiah are going through this book too. So lots of people around the Missouri Synod are going through Pastor Kless's book. Those of you, if you have the book, this is on page 121. If you have the blue book, this quote I have here. Morning and evening prayers were intended by Luther to serve as a liturgical pattern for how Christians might pray the catechism. This is indicated by the rubric, how the head of the family should teach his household to pray morning and evening. The pattern itself begins with the invocation of the triune name and the sign of the cross, and incorporates the Creed and the Lord's Prayer to create a platform for the morning and evening collects. The personal ordo, which is Latin, concludes with a rubric directed either towards the day's work, go joyfully to your work, singing a hymn like that of the Ten Commandments or whatever your devotion may suggest, or towards the night's rest. Now go to sleep at once and in good cheer. The Ten Commandment hymn, which is hymn 581, these are the holy Ten Commands, directs us to our vocation by God's law, which governs our life and calling within creation. The admonition to go to sleep quickly and with good cheer expresses the confidence of Psalm 4:8. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Behind Luther's morning and evening prayer stands the traditional daily office, which was the backbone of monastic prayer. Robert Cole, who's a professor at the seminary in St. Louis, observes, "Vital for Luther's theological formation were the 7 hours of prayer and other aspects of monastic devotional life. Daily repetition of its liturgies drilled psalms and other portions of scripture into his head. The failure of these spiritual exercises to ease his unsettled, distressed conscience did not alter the fact that the psalmist's cries of repentance and pleas for mercy sprang automatically out of the thesaurus of his memory for the rest of his life." So again, you know, it's a shame that the monks thought they were earning their way to heaven by doing all this. But the fact that they get up at, you know, 4 o'clock in the morning and say prayers, and at 7 o'clock in the morning, and 9 o'clock, and then at noon. Hey, this was a good thing, having hours for prayer. It was a good thing to pray and chant the Psalms by memory and to know them. So, you know, all the evangelical world is constantly calling about, we need spiritual discipline. Well, the spiritual discipline would be the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and your prayers and psalms. That is the true historic Christian discipline. Okay, then look at the next page. We already did the morning prayer. When we close today, even though it's not evening yet, we're going to look at the evening prayer. We'll also look at a prayer that can be said at mealtime. Another one that asks for a blessing and returning thanks. And then Pastor Pless has some neat words about language, about how we use language and we teach our children how to speak. They copy us. And so we pray prayers together so we know how to speak about God. And so that when we are praying, we're recognizing that Jesus is with us as we pray around our table. Some people hold hands when they pray. Praying exactly as the Lord Jesus said when he says, pray this way. And so, like I said, if he didn't intend to answer, then why would he ask us to pray? He actually does hear your prayers. And the more you pray, the more you'll see answers to your prayers. I see answers to my prayers all the time because I'm praying for every imaginable situation, every imaginable person, and just bringing it all before the Lord and knowing that he will answer in his own way. So go back to the first page, and now take your Bibles, go to the first page of your study sheet, and we'll spend some time in the book of Psalms. And let's look at what the Bible says, of course, about praying. Summary for us, Psalm 4, verse 8. Anybody got that? Some people say, Pastor, I feel badly about falling asleep saying my prayers. No better way to fall asleep than saying your prayers. God understands. It happens to me every night. You know, I'm praying my prayers. Next thing you know, I'm gone. I'm asleep, you know. And why does it help you lie down in peace when you pray before you go to bed? What is the world full of? The world full of stress. It's just everywhere you go. You go to Walmart, it's stressful. Okay. Maybe that's really stressful to go to Walmart. All the people running around like maniacs, trying to dodge all the traffic, you know, in Walmart. You get run over in the parking lot. So why does it help you to lie down in peace and the Lord makes you dwell in safety to say your prayers before you go to bed? How does it help you more likely get a good night's sleep? It's not magic. It's not magic. Why does it help?
You're in the hands of the Almighty.
You're putting your life in God's hands rather than thinking like, I got to carry the weight of the world on my shoulders. So, as they say, try it. You'll like it. Say your prayers before you go to bed. Just have your list of prayers in your head all the time. Then Psalm 31, verse 5. Who's got that?
Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
Now, can anybody tell me when Jesus quotes that?
Cross.
On the cross? And in fact, that's the last thing he says. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He put his head down and gave up his spirit. And so, you've redeemed me, faithful God. What does it mean, into your hands I commit my spirit? In the Bible, sometimes we're called body and soul. Sometimes we're called body, soul, and spirit. That doesn't mean there's three parts to us, because there's really only two parts to us. There's our body, and then there's our soul, which when we die and our body is buried, the soul goes to be with Christ in heaven, awaiting the resurrecting of our bodies. The spirit of a man is that what kind of emanates through you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit affects your spirit, you know, kind of the spirit of a person. So what does it mean that you commit into his hands your spirit? What does that mean to you?
You would trust God with everything you have.
Right.
Your whole essence.
Exactly, yeah. Because the spirit is getting at the essence of the person, you know. And so, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Now, think about why that's a good way to fall asleep. When Jesus spoke those words, he fell asleep on the cross. As soon as he said that, into your hands I commit my spirit, he bowed his head and his soul left. And they took his body down from the cross. Psalm 50, verse 12 and 13. Raymond, do you have that? Psalm 50, 12 and 13.
If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?
And read 14 and 15, I should add to that.
Sacrifice faith offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me.
So, God isn't hungry. God doesn't need the bulls or the blood. Those offerings were offered to him as a testament of the sacrifice of Christ's flesh and blood. And in fact, they would actually take the food of the offerings to feed the priests and their families, is what they did in the synagogue. In the tabernacle and at the temple. But God is the one to whom, I don't know why I didn't include verses 14 and 15 in the reference there, which I intended to. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, call upon him in the day of trouble, he will deliver you. And you shall glorify him. So not only when we go to sleep, not only when we wake up, here also in the day of trouble. And you know, I realize sometimes people, it isn't until the day of trouble that they call on the Lord. Well, that's better than nothing, right? I mean, you should be thanking him before the sunrise in the morning, but if you're calling on him in the day of trouble, that's better than not calling on him.
Better late than never.
Exactly. Better late than never. Psalm 91, verse 11. Who's got that?
For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways.
Might you read verses 12 and 13 too, Bill?
On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot.
So, the Bible says the angels will guard you in all your ways. They'll bail you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. One of the fun things about going to heaven is we're going to find all the times that the angels rescued us from stupid things that we did. I mean, I think all the times that angels rescued me, I was horsing around in the street on my bike, showing off to all my friends, right? Rode right out into the street, and I heard, you know, this lady slams her brakes on, and she's this far from me, and she's sitting there going this. And I'm going... You know, you might not have this pastor in front of you, really, had I been killed, you know, in that accident. And so any of us who has raised little kids believes in angels. Our kids could have gotten knocked over and fallen off stuff and knocked their head, you know. But, you know, what's interesting is the devil always misuses the word of God. When is it the devil uses this with Jesus? At Jesus' is what?
The temptation.
So the devil says, oh, throw yourself down from the top of the temple. Didn't God say his angels watch over you? See? So the devil was taking this promise of God and turn it into temptation. Let's see if God will really do it. Go ahead, throw yourself down, which is not what the intent of this is. Martin Luther, who was so good at the concept of the means of grace, that God uses means. You know, he said Jesus said to him, don't tempt the Lord your God, so that's obviously the correct answer. But the Luther said, I wish Jesus would have added to the devil, no, thank you, I'll take the steps. If I'm at the top of the temple, there's a perfectly good way to get to the bottom. I can take the steps. I don't have to go like Superman, jump off, But that was an excellent thing, because Luther was saying, in ordinary life, you have to use the means that God has given you to protect yourself. So if you slip up or whatever, these angels are watching over you. So no, thank you, I'll take the steps. And the other thing is that the devil conveniently left off verse 13. Verse 13 is describing what Jesus is about to do to the devil. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion, the serpent, you will trample underfoot. That is what Jesus is about to do in his death and his resurrection, is trample the devil under his feet. The devil did not quote that verse. He left that verse off on purpose. Now, Psalm 121, 3 and 4. Who's got that? This is even quoted in The Sound of Music, my favorite movie of all time. Go ahead.
He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep.
So when you're asleep, God isn't. You have to remind yourself sometimes, God is Spirit, the Father. He doesn't need to sleep. So he's up 24/7. He doesn't slumber nor sleep. And, in The Sound of Music, the nun speaks to Julie Andrews out in the graveyard. Remember when they're trying to hide behind the tombstones from the Nazis? And the nun says to her, I will lift up my hills, from where comes my help comes to the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And speaks that in The Sound of Music. Okay, yes?
I have a plaque that says, before you go to bed, give your troubles to God, because he'll be up all night anyway.
Exactly. That's right. That's true. Well, that's exactly what this is saying. He's going to be up all night. And so, just like a father and mother, when your kid is sick, you're up all night fretting over the child, Well, the Lord's up all night. He doesn't have to fret, of course, but he is concerned about his children. Then turn to Psalm 136, and it's kind of like verse 1 and verse 25, because this is a fantastic example of responsive singing of psalms. The psalms were used as prayers, but they were also used as hymns. One of the most ancient things we do in the divine service is chant the Psalms back and forth. Because going back to 1000 BC, when David wrote them, they were meant to be sung antiphonally with the leaders, the choirs, and even with musical instruments. So that's one of the most ancient things that we do. And so the beginning of Psalm 136 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then verse 25, he gives food to all flesh. And you'll notice that every single verse, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of God, for steadfast love endures forever. So they would do this responsively. Maybe the lector would sing, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And everyone says, his steadfast love endures forever. Then the lector, give thanks. And so every single verse is antiphonal all the way through this psalm. And he gives food to all flesh. And so he does give you your daily bread. And he is good. The Lord is good. Psalm 147, verses 9 through 16. Who's got that?
For he gives to the beasts their food, and to the young ravens their cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. gives snow like wool and scatters frost like ashes.
So not only in verses 9 through 11 is he given even the ravens their daily bread, the animals, he also in verses 10 and 11 delights in the humble, not in the proud, not in the strong, in who are strong in themselves, but those who hope in his steadfast love. And then he's promising that he'll bless your family within your gates and your children within your house, and peace in your borders, and he'll give you your wheat. And then he's going to give you good weather, you know, snow like wool, scatters hoarfrost like ashes. You know, you need that moisture in the wintertime too. And so he's providing for us. Okay, now turn to Romans 12:12. Reason, of course, why there's also disasters is because in the middle of this world where God is taking care of us, the world is in uproar ever since sin came into the world, and we have volcanoes and earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and storms and pestilence and disease. This is because the world has been broken by sin. So God is providing for us, but the devil and the world is fighting back and making a mess of everything. And that will all be solved on the last day when Jesus returns. But it's true that, you know, that water that can give you to drink can also drown you. Okay, so the world's a dangerous place. And that's why the Christian church confesses the first, second, and third article of the creed. The main reason you're coming to church is the second and third article of the creed. Because you see the first article when you get up in the morning, and you see the sun and the moon and the stars. A lot of church bodies get off base when, so for instance, everybody loves all these chapels and everything where, oh, it's just glass, and you can see all the trees and everything. Well, the historic practice of the church is you're kind of blocking that out so that the church is kind of dark in the inside, and the stained glass windows are showing biblical themes, and there's a cross and a crucifix, and you're saying, we're going to you go outside, you're going to look at the birdies and the trees and the water, and that's all beautiful. But when you come to church, you got to remember Christ crucified and the saints and the angels and how God has acted through history. So that's why, you know, this modern idea of just, you know, being outside, well, that's great, but even the unbelieving world can see, you know, all this. And we know God created it. When you come to the divine service, the focus is on the second and third article gifts. God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And the only way you know about those is from the written word of God. And so, yes, we rejoice in the first article gifts, but the main focus is second and third article gifts. So now, Romans 12:12. Somebody read that for us.
Rejoice in hope.
Hey, everybody read it. Let's all read it. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. This, by the way, just by coincidence, is actually the epistle lesson today. Part of it. It's just kind of crazy how that happens sometimes. So, what does it mean to be constant in prayer? What does that mean?
Pray all the
habit.
All the time.
It's a daily exercise.
Daily exercise?
Everything.
Right. So it's a constant thing. Okay. So you want your kids to talk to you. And then when they stop talking, how come they haven't called me? How come I haven't heard from my kids? You know? And then your kids are driving you crazy because they're talking to you all the time, but then they get sick, they stop talking, and then you want them to talk to you. I mean, you just can't win, you know? You're driving me crazy. They're just talking to you all the time, you know? And then they get sick. It's so quiet. Oh, I'm sick, Mom. Okay? You know, so God wants us to talk to Him. And I think I've told you before about when I was the first one in our family to go to college. And so I went to college, and this is way before cell phones. This is 1973, 44 years ago. You know, we had one payphone at the end of the hallway, you know, for all the guys in the dorms, you know. Because you'd be talking to their girlfriend, of course, to the great delight of the whole, we could hear exactly what he was saying to his girlfriend at the end of the hallway, and we'd get endless grief. You know, that was a one phone for 25 guys, you know. So I hadn't called my parents, I hadn't sent cards, you know, for the whole semester, and I go to the post office and there's this one postcard in the box at the college, and I take the thing out, and I'm the oldest of 8 kids. I've got 5 sisters and 2 brothers. It says, "Dear Dave, are you alive, Mom?" And so I was so dense. I went back and showed this to my friends. What is this all about? I said, "What? My mom wants to know if I'm alive." "Well, nurse, have you called her on the phone or given her a letter?" You know, the guys at the dorm, "No, you idiot. You should call your mom," you know. And somewhere I still have that card. "Are you alive, Mom?" So we want to hear from our kids. God wants to hear from you. You are His kids. Remember, God's your father, okay? He's not the great poobah. He's not the great it God. He's not the grand architect of the universe, okay? He's your father. Yes, Mr. Tamale?
The thing that was interesting for me was when I was a freshman in college,
right, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly what's going on. Exactly. Yeah. Well, that's the same thing happened to me, you know. The Lord wants you to be constant in prayer. Then 2 Corinthians 1, verse 11. There's truth. Do you remember what Jesus says? You have not because you ask not. Whoa, is that a wake-up call? Right? You have not because you ask not. You're all stressed about stuff? Have you told me about it? You need something? Have you asked me? So it's like your kids. "Oh, I'm so thirsty." "Well, why didn't you tell me you were thirsty? I would have gotten you some water." Okay? You're going to have really good insight in God the Father when you look at your life as a parent, as a father or mother. Your life as a father or mother is very much like it's what it's like to be God. I don't want that to sound sacrilegious, but since you are made in the image of God, you being a father and a mother are, you are, what am I trying to do? You are modeling to your children what the Father is like. So the kinds of concerns that you have for your kids, those are the concerns that God the Father has for you. So, Vern, did you have that? Or does somebody have 2 Corinthians? Okay, Barb's got it.
You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted on us through the prayers of many.
Now, this is an apostle here. Here's the apostle on the authority of Jesus has come to these people. The apostle Paul is telling these lowly people in Corinth, which was a very messed up congregation, but they were still saints. You must help us by prayer, and we will give thanks and blessings granted through the prayers of many. So you do help other people. When somebody says, "Please pray for me," do it. Take time to pray for them. You're helping them. Then Ephesians 6, verse 18. Have you ever heard a person say when they've been in great distress, "It's almost like I can feel people's prayers"? I've had that experience. It's not some do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It's not, nothing like that, okay? It's just that you sense, wow, a lot of people must be praying for me because this, I didn't think this was going to work out, and it is. Okay? So, Ephesians 6, 18. This is the armor of God. And so then after he's pictured the whole armor of God, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with perseverance, making supplications for all the saints." A supplication is a request on behalf of somebody else. So there's different types of prayers, which we'll see here in a minute. Supplication is praying on behalf of other people. And do it in the Spirit. Say, "Holy Spirit, be with me today as I pray." And then Philippians 4, 5 through 7. "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And here's your recipe for a carefree life, if you want, if you're so inclined. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When do you hear that last phrase? Every Sunday. At the end of the sermon. Yes. And verse 6 has been turned into the acronym ACTS. Your prayer should be adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. First, adoration of God for who He is. C, confession of your sins. T, giving thanks for everything. And then S, specific supplications on behalf of you and behalf of others. That comes from, among many verses, verse 6. Prayers, supplications, thanksgivings, requests to God. Beautiful way to live. And you know, he doesn't say, don't be anxious about most things. You can be stressed out and worry about, you know, your job and your every, what does he say? Don't be anxious about anything and everything. Colossians 4, 2, I don't want to run. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. See, so you're praying and you're watchful while you're praying. You're giving thanks. And 1 Timothy 4 is often read at Thanksgiving services. And it's kind of in the middle of verse 3. I don't want to have to explain. People were telling people, if you're Christian, you can have to eat certain foods and drinks and abstain from others. And he's saying that's crazy. For the middle of verse 3, foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected, for it is received with thanksgiving. It is made holy by the word of God and prayer. This is a beautiful thing. Your loaf of bread and whatever you're drinking at the table is made holy by the word of God and prayer. The raising of your children, your daily work, it's all made holy by the word of God and prayer. This was very, very important principle of the Reformation, that all vocations are made holy by the word of God and prayer. And like Luther made a big point, a mother changing a baby's diapers is doing a good work. And in fact, he says, when I was in the monastery, they made up all these things that the Bible doesn't even command to do as good works. When going out and tilling the field and being married and raising a family, whatever, that's actually good work that God intends. And it's all made holy by the word of God in prayer, which is a beautiful thing. Whatever your work is, you begin it with word and prayer, and that is a holy calling to God. And then the last one is 1 Peter 3, verse 12. You know, Luther didn't, at the beginning, want to get married. And then afterwards, he realized what a woeful life he had as a single man before he got married. And then thanked the Lord for his wife and for his children. One of the funniest quotes is he said, when I was a monk, I would sleep on the same sheets in the room for 3 and 4 years. He said, and I got married and my wife burned them when he got married. And said, now every day I wake up in the morning on clean sheets with a pair of pigtails beside me on the pillow in bed. From his dear wife Katie, whom he called his doctor. He called her Dr. Katie because she basically kept him in line. Okay? And he thanked the Lord for her and how his whole life was, wow, you know, how beautiful to be a married man and have children. And she understood prayer so much, he, without a doubt, probably needed to be on antidepressants. This guy had a lot of health issues from beating the heck out of his body in the monastery. He was in bad shape, mentally and physically, after years of not eating right and whatever. And he'd have these terrible mood swings, black mood swings. And Katie was such a pistol, I can't wait to meet Katie Luther. And she came in the room all dressed in black. And he's doing his devotions, you know, he's, "Why are you all in black?" She said, "Because God is dead." And he goes, "That's blasphemous." "Well, the way you've been acting lately," she said, "it's as if God is dead." Okay. And she woke him out of his, "Oh, I shouldn't be like this. You know, I should realize God is good every day. No matter how I feel about it, God is good," you know. She had to do stuff like that all the time to shake. And you had, Luther's the kind of guy that needed a two by four at the side of his head to get him to. But then when you hit him on the side of the head, he was unbelievably eloquent. And in 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So, the evil people of this world, they succeed for now. The Lord is listening to the cries of his righteous who cry to him. And that evil one who's mocking God, the day of vengeance is coming. The time to pay the piper is coming. At the last day, that man will find out the God you mocked has now brought his just vengeance against you because you did evil. And so God will settle all accounts. And nothing he does is unrighteous. He will always be righteous and fair. And so the second page we began, we read that first. And then on the morning prayer, we'll close with the evening prayer. If you look at the third page, Luther says, "Then shall be said the Lord's Prayer in the following: We thank you, Lord God, Heavenly Father, for all your benefits, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen." Which can be another little prayer that you pray after you pray the Lord's Prayer. And let's pray this prayer that Pastor Bender has composed based on that in the boldface there. Let's pray that. "Gracious Father, in your bountiful goodness, you open your hand to satisfy the desires of every living thing. Teach us to reverence you alone as the giver of our daily bread, and so acknowledge you with thanksgiving and praise. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen." So you sit there with your daily bread or your daily milk if you're not lactose intolerant, or your daily broccoli if you like broccoli, or your daily cauliflower or your meat or whatever it is, that you, and you thank him. These simple things are gifts from God. I read this week about a watermelon seed, that when you begin with a watermelon seed, by the time that thing becomes a watermelon, it's 200,000 times heavier than it was as a seed. I mean, these watermelons are heavy, right? It comes from one little seed. And one guy was mocking God to a Christian. And then he described, if you're going to mock God, okay, you don't believe in it. Well, I'll explain God to you when you explain to me the watermelon seed. It ends up having this green and the rind and this delicious red meat loaded with water and thousands of seeds. It all came from one seed, and it now weighs 200,000 times what it did as a seed. When you can explain to me the growth of a watermelon, then I'll try to explain to you how God made the whole universe. Okay, he was just putting it back at this person. You know, you mock God, okay, fine. Get back to me on the watermelon seed. And when you got that one figured out, then we can talk about God. Okay, you know. And Garrison Keillor had a fun one time, a funny thing where this guy was a fisherman, and this guy was mocking God. And the fisherman pulled out of his basket a rainbow trout. And the guy said, "I don't believe in God." He hailed at the trout and said, that's a proof of the existence of God. Look at this rainbow trout. Look at all the colors in this. So you say there's no God, right? Where did this come from? You know, where did this rainbow trout come from? And you know, marvelous thing is the whole earth is filled with his creation, right? Watermelons and fish doesn't even scratch the surface. Then, when you ask a blessing, the children and members of the household shall go to the table, reverently fold their hands and say, together, the eyes of all look to you, O Lord, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Then shall be said the Lord's Prayer and the following. Together, Lord God, Heavenly Father, bless us and these your gifts, which we receive from your bountiful goodness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Vicar and I always say that when he and I go out to lunch. Say that. It's always a great witness to people. How many times have you been saying your prayer at the restaurant and the waitress stops and she's watching you pray? What a fantastic witness to them that you are praying over your food. And then when you return thanks, you know, we also, we could never get up from the table when we were kids. We never got up from the table after we also had returned thanks before we left the table. So, also after eating, they shall in like manner reverently and with folded hands say together, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. He gives food to every creature. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of a horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. So not in the strength of human beings, but in his steadfast love. And then lastly, in the last page, Pastor Pless has something neat to say about that, you know, when we say, Father, we commend our lives into your care, that's called the commendation. That's kind of a formal word in theology. The commendation at the end of the divine service, which echoes Jesus' commendation of himself to the Lord on the cross on Good Friday. The language of commendation is inclusive, embracing body and soul in all things. Recalling the confession of the first article that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul and still takes care of them. The commendation is into the hands of the Father, who defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. This is the kind of commendation that Luther teaches under the second commandment of the Large Catechism, as he instructs Christians to defy the devil by keeping God's holy name on our lips. For this purpose, it also helps to form the habit of commending ourselves each day to God, our soul and body, spouse, children, servants, and all that we have, for his protection against every conceivable need. This is why the Benedicte, the Gratias, and other evening and morning prayers were introduced and have continued among us. Awake or asleep, at work or at rest, we live within God's merciful providence as children whose times are in God's hands. Prayer at the beginning and end of the day gratefully acknowledges this, even as we call upon God to guard and direct our lives according to his promises. So the way we drive the devil out is by word and prayer. When you have God's word on your lips, in his word and prayer, that is what drives the devil away. And people back in the charismatic movement, back in the 60s and 70s, where people were so wrongly read about speaking in tongues and demon possession, all the stuff, and they just got all off course, not properly understanding that. I remember people saying about Lutherans, how come Lutherans don't cast out the devil? I tell them, what do you mean? We're casting the devil out all the time by word and prayer. We're confessing our sins, hearing absolution, taking the Holy Communion, hearing the word of God. We're casting the devil out every day in our baptism. And in our life, we're casting the devil out all the time. But we're not doing it, cast you out. We say, the word of God drives you away, the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So when you have the word of God, the sword of the Spirit in you, and his prayer on your lips, that is what drives the devil away. So you better believe we drive the devil away. I think we drive the devil away better than other people because it's by word and prayer. And there's not one of the craziest things that ever happened to me was, like, 2 years ago we were at a pastor's convention, all the district pastors at a Tulsa hotel, I think I told you guys this already. All the Sam's Club's people were there with us. Sam's Club and Lutheran pastors walk around in clerical cowls. It was just hilarious. Sam's Club, Lutheran pastors, Sam Club. And the vicar and I had our clerical line, and this lady was in the elevator. She came in the elevator. She looked at me and she said, "Are you here for the exorcism convention?" I'm going, "What? What are you doing?" Last year we had all these priests here, and they had, while we had our Sam's Club thing, they were casting out demons at exorcism convention. I said, "Man, I'm a Lutheran pastor. I drive the devil out by word and sacrament." She goes, "Oh, okay." The vicar's looking at me. I go, "I've never been asked that before. I never. That you can't top that. Are you here for the exorcism convention?" The only one that topped that one time, when it was Vic and I were up at the Civic Center one time, and we went up there for something, and these Mexican guys were laying all this concrete, and there was this old Mexican guy who saw me with my shirt on, clerical collar, he threw his trowel down, he came and got on his knees, he started kissing my ring. He's kissing my ring. And he's talking in Spanish, you know, he wanted a blessing. So I had a prayer for him, you know. And then he got up and was very thankful, and said, he walked away, and Vicar said, "Does that happen to you very often?" I said, "Happens to me all the time." I said, wherever I go, that happens to me wherever I go. But the point is, you know, that it's the word. We don't, in the church, we don't have exorcists, okay? We have the word and sacrament that you have and that I have, and that's what drives the devil away. Okay, it's not this magic thing like in the movies with the vampire, you know, hold up a stake and a cross. That is all superstition. Okay, it's the word of God that actually drives the devil away. So, we'll close. In the evening, even though it's not evening yet, you still got to go to church, so you can't go to bed yet, okay? Especially not during my sermon, okay? In the evening when you go to bed, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen." Then kneeling or standing, repeat the creed and the Lord's Prayer. If you choose, you may also say this little prayer together. "I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen." And I love this. Go to sleep at once and in good cheer. So let's pray with the prayer at the bottom. Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, your name is to be praised from the rising of the sun to its going down. Guard and bless our coming and going, that our lives may be kept safe from sin and the devil, and that awake or asleep, we may live in the confidence that our time is in your merciful hands. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. We do need to take everything down.